Good morning to you all. This morning is Sunday, October 21st, 2018, and we warmly welcome you to our roundtable discussion. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we will start our session with our morning prayers.
From Ms. Delaney, page 220. Each day I pray for the pacification of all national difficulties, for the brotherhood of man, for the end of idolatry and infidelity, and for the growth and establishment of Christian religion, Christ's Christianity. I also have faith that my prayer availeth, and that he who is overturning will overturn until he whose right it is shall reign. Each day I pray, God bless my enemies, make them thy friends, give them to know the joy and the peace of love.
Thank you. And miscellaneous writings, Mary Baker Eddy. We today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind. For then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind, as when the earth was without form, and mind spake, and form appeared. Now I wanted to start today before we get into the lesson. I thank our new friend Rick from Canada for these things. He pointed me to a book, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Healing, or excuse me, Christian Healer. I'd never heard of it before. And it's the Amplified Edition who has the story about the lion's paw. It's written by a Yvonne Caché von Setweiss and a Robert Townsend Warneck. Okay, so story about the lion's paw, which Rick had mentioned a few weeks ago. This is on page 422. William Bradford Turner came to know Miss Bartlett when they were both members of the church's Bible lesson committee, and from time to time she would tell him of different experiences she had had with her teacher. A visit to the circus was one of the incidents she shared with him. This is a quote by Mrs. Eddy. A great circus is to exhibit in the city, Mrs. Eddy remarked one day quite abruptly to Miss Julia. Will you go with me? She asked. It is the menagerie which interests me. It is said to be exceptionally fine. The two ladies went. Mrs. Eddy always had a reason for everything she did, observed Miss Bartlett in the telling. In front of the lion's cage, we stopped. Mrs. Eddy's attention seemed riveted. The guard inside the guard rope, for the greater safety of the onlookers, was at regular intervals pacing about up and down before the barred cages reserved for the different great cats. Mrs. Eddy's eyes followed him, said Miss Bartlett. All at once, he stopped at the farther end of his seat. More quickly than I can tell, Mrs. Eddy was under the line, and the next moment she had her hand resting on the lion's paw near the edge of the cage directly facing her. She rested it there, looking into the face of the great majestic beast for a moment. Then in a moment, just as quickly, she was under and outside the line again. Come, Julia, that is all. So that's a wonderful story I'd never heard of. And I thank Linda for loaning me her book and finding it. And then also, we have at times discussed Mrs. Eddy, whether she went into the extension or whether she went into the original or not. And also in this book, and Rick sent me this, from Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Healer. The first church edifice was held on Sunday, December 30th, 1894. And then note, Now, 1894, that means this was the original church. This is a small church, the pretty rose, tall rose side, Mrs. Eddy's favorite color. And it said, Mrs. Eddy, the note, Mrs. Eddy would visit her church only four times. On April 1st, 1895, a Monday, she made a private visit and stayed overnight in the mother's room before returning to her home in Concord, New Hampshire, the next day. The following month, on May 25th, a Saturday, she again spent the night in the church. The next morning, she addressed the congregation during the church service before returning home that day. See Miscellaneous Writings on page 106 for a description. And I think that must have been the time when she said she looked out and didn't see one Christian Scientist in the congregation. On January 4th, 1896, a Saturday, she made an overnight visit and then delivered an address at the communion service the following day. Maybe that was the time. But all of these visits were unannounced to the public. And then she stopped going there, I think partly because of the crowds and people who wanted to see her. I think she found it distasteful. And then on February 6, 1908, now this is the extension we're talking about, Mrs. Eddy drove slowly down Falmouth Street in order to see the church's large extension in person. She did not stop to go in. This was reported in the Boston newspapers the following day. End of note. Now, that jives with what I recollect reading about, too, that she went, she looked at the extension, she did not go in. I think it said it was a long journey there, she was traveling. Maybe at that time it was still from Pleasant View. Anyway, and who knows, I'm sure maybe she envisioned what was going to happen. Anyway, she turned back and did not go in to the extension.
That's the one visit, that's where she said the dry rot, the one that you mentioned, the fourth visit,
yes,
where she gave the address.
Yes.
I think that's the one, and I would have to look it up.
Thank you. Yeah, there was a very interesting quote. I think we gave it. Did we give it at the roundtable?
Yes.
Or not?
Right.
Yes, we did give it, but she talks about the dry rot, which is exactly what happened there, dry rot, which is why it's thinking. Anyway, I'll find that another time. I guess we did read it, but thank you.
She went to Chestnut Hill the end of January 1908, so she did not go from Pleasant View to the extension at that time. She was from Chestnut Hill then.
Thank you, Royce. So I just wanted to clear that up because sometimes we quote things and in some cases we're not quite sure. But we remember, and I wanted that cleared. She was four times in the small church, the original church, her church. Which she loved. And never in the extension. Okay. Any questions or comments on that? All right. The subject of our lesson this week is Doctrine of Atonement, Golden Text, Proverbs 22. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And I thought that this lesson was a perfect lesson of instruction as to how we can better claim our oneness with God. It was written by Fairley, and it was very well executed, carried out. And so we'll start with a responsive reading. Bruce, go ahead and read it for us.
Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Thank you. So, what are some of these instructions? What are we... Very specific, isn't it? Okay, Jeremy?
Certainly forgiving people.
Yes.
I'm grateful for that one.
And, you know, I thought Diana, in her testimony Wednesday, she brought out an important point in forgiving people. We have been taught here it is very good, especially if you have troubles, to forgive. What did she say?
To pity the person.
To pity. Pity. There's a story about that we've been given. I'm not sure I can tell it, but something about someone who was having a hard time. Remember it? It had to do
with... Well, the man was kidnapped by a group of people.
Yes.
And they wanted to harm him. Uh-huh. And he pitied them. And then they were not able to harm him.
Thank you. That's true. That's what it was. Thank you. Yes. Because he pitied them. He didn't hate or resent. He pitied them. And what is pity when you pity someone?
Of compassion.
Thank you.
For them. Because, you know, they must have been very badly misled to feel like they wanted to do something as malicious as they were trying to do.
Thank you. Perfect explanation of it. You're seeing beyond just this ugly picture to what made them that way, what led them there, and to have that compassion and love for them that would heal it. And as you're feeling that, how could they harm you? It's a powerful thought. So if you're ever having trouble forgiving, instead of hating or resenting, pity them. Lawrence?
No, I said when you do that, you're really separating the lie from them.
Yes, you are. Just scientific. You're realizing that lie is not true. It was never the truth about them. They've always been God's beloved child. And they will feel that compassion. You know, it's interesting. Who knows what Mrs. Eddy was thinking when she put her hand on the lie of the, on the paw of the lion. I'm sure great love. And I'm sure the lion felt it. Just as Daniel and the lion den.
There's a story that was recently in the news where a man and his son was in school, and the son was being bullied by one of the other bigger kids. And the father, instead of retaliating, went to the bully and spoke to him as if he were his own father. Sat him down, talked with him, why are you doing this? And it took a little bit of a process, but at the end, those two boys were best of friends.
That's a beautiful story. Thank you. So important because we're hearing all this bullying talk going on. And science has the answer, as it does to everything. And if you fear the person or hate the person, resent the person, you're putting fuel on the fire. But if you can have compassion, do what heals the situation, then it can absolutely turn itself around. Okay, what other things are we instructed to do?
Well, I think what we describe is what it means to put on charity.
Thank you.
To have the compassion, to have the love for the person.
Yes.
Pitiful patience, that he says.
Merciful, humbleness of mind, meekness, of course, long-suffering.
Yes, thank you. Certainly that humbleness. And remember, too, it's calling you. It says, put on therefore, who are you? What are those two things you are in this statement?
The elect of God.
You are the elect of God, holy and beloved. You know, you can't be forgiving and loving others if you don't understand who and what you are as God's child and have a sense of security in that knowing. When you feel that love of God, that's what enables you to give that love out to others. You can't help it. And I know, and I'm sure Florence does too, in the practice, very often people are having owl problems one way or the other. And often in the Bible, owls associated with what?
Mercy.
Mercy. And I always think of these as in the Bible as indications of perhaps what you need to pay more attention to. If you're having any kind of trouble in that respect, how merciful are you? Bowels of mercy. I mean, if your bowels are full of mercy, it won't give you any trouble.
And when we don't have mercy, when we do feel anger or resentment or whatever, it's like a poison in our system.
Thank you. The poison in your system, and it could cause either overaction or underaction. So, think about that.
Meanwhile, the truth is the alternative waiting.
Yeah.
Make it every whit whole.
Yeah, and that's why it says, another instruction is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. So study the Bible. Study your textbook. Read it every day. Put that truth into your consciousness before anything else can sneak in.
This is the renewing of your mind. And we'll get farther into that because that's what Parthens wrote about on the forum. But I wanted to, this is from Ms. Bignell Young's article, Oneness, which I think is a masterpiece. On page 146, he says, conscious thought being the body is that of which we are conscious. In order to have a healthy, harmonious body, we must understand our infinite body in a scientific way. To be conscious of war as actual is unhealthy. To believe we have enemies is unhealthy. Injustice is unhealthy, and it is not to be tolerated because such things mean an unhealthy body. We are not dealing with persons, places, or things, and it is necessary to rid ourselves of this belief. So, think about it. What are you thinking about? And if you're holding people in this, if you're not, as we talked about, as Florence mentioned, separating the error from the person and just seeing these as false beliefs, whatever they call themselves, injustice, hatred, war, they're false beliefs. That's how you handle it. If you don't and you attach it to people, person, place, and things, and you go around in it, those are unhealthy thoughts. And your poor body has no defense. You're malpracticing on it, as Carpenter says. So, stop it. Get to your metaphysics. Know the truth about it and stay with it. It doesn't mean you're ignorant to what's going on. We cannot be ignorant. We have to see and know these things. So we do handle them, but handle it in this way. Okay, Carson, in his forum, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what Gary mentioned. And then he quotes from Science and Health on page 574, and I love the way he isolated this, the word, the polar magnet of revelation. And that whole paragraph is beautiful. It is something we had in the lesson recently about the city four square, the New Jerusalem. As the psalmist says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. It is indeed a city of the spirit, fair, royal, and square. Northward, its gate open to the north star, the word, the polar magnet of revelation. I'll stop there, but because that's what he's addressing, but it's a beautiful thought. And then he goes on to say, law, physically, the definitions of magnetism and gravity are different, but metaphysically, they indicate two aspects of the same universal law discussed virtually everywhere in Mrs. Eddy's writing. The law of attraction. The law of attraction is briefly, that which is like unto itself is drawn. In other words, I become what I fasten my gaze upon. And then he goes on and he quotes these many quotes from Mrs. Eddy about where shall the gaze rest. We must first turn our gaze in the right direction and then walk that way. We must form perfect models in thought and look at them continually. You become what you think about, what you look at, what you...
You embody what's in your consciousness. If your consciousness is God, which is the only true consciousness, your body will reflect that. But if you insist upon being conscious of false beliefs, you put yourself in that experience.
Then you get mad at everybody else, and sometimes at God. We are explaining to you, bit by bit, your oneness with the Father. Because it is your consciousness. But you've got to claim the right consciousness. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. And then Parthens goes on to say, when an ordinary piece of iron is rubbed against a magnet, the former's electrons become aligned, moving in one direction only, when they had previously been moving randomly in all directions. Thus, ordinary metal takes on the characteristics of the magnet with which it comes into contact with. Goes on, by exposing myself continually to the polar magnet of the word, I cannot help but to align all of my misaligned, and from Science and Health, mortal feelings, motives, affection, joys, and sorrows, with their immortal counterparts. Death to self, to all self, omnidirectional misalignments with the things of God. Aligning myself unidirectionally with the polar magnet of the word aligns me magnetically with all the characteristics of God, imparts to me the nature of soul, not sense, a process that is the opposite of animal magnetism. So all the time you spend studying and thinking and praying and working and watching with the Word, you are aligning yourself up with the North Star, with God. And the false pull and tendency of animal magnetism can't reach you. It cannot touch you. Your consciousness becomes one with the Father. which you are in truth, always.
This is beautiful. It shows that the intention of animal magnetism is to get you bouncing around in all directions instead of on the straight and narrow.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Parthen.
And that's why hypnotists cannot hypnotize certain people.
They cannot, they cannot hypnotize a working Christian Scientist, one who is not a bogus Christian Scientist. A bogus Christian Scientist is very easy to hypnotize because they believe in, you know, the power of thought or whatever, but they don't have the depth, really, to understand what we've just read. You cannot be hypnotized. That means, you know, when you see the news, too, you cannot be hypnotized by it. You see what's really going on, and you're not hypnotized because the media, I would say 99% of the time, is out to hypnotize you, to believe things to be true that are not true. But if you have this going on in you, if you have the Word of God going on, if you know your science and if you know your biblical truths, you'll say, oh boy, that's a load of you-know-what. Or, you know, many times I know what's going on without even watching the news because I feel it, I can tell it. Because God speaks directly to you what you need to know, when you need to know it. That's what the definition of the synonym of mind that you express, all-knowing.
And that's how Mrs. Eddy was able to foresee and prevent things. She was able to fend off wars or who knows. But she received directly from God. She didn't have a television. She didn't have the internet. She didn't need that to report to her what she needed to know. In a way, it was easier for her because she was forced to rely entirely on God. Today, we have so much crap being thrown at us through the media. It's more of a challenge, maybe, today for us to get quiet and listen for what God has to say to us.
Play a lot of noise out there.
Yeah, the harsh noises of the day, as the hymnal says. So this is why, and Mrs. Eddy has said, we should all pray and work 4 hours a day. And if you can afford that amount of time, then wonderful. And that would include watching, I'm sure, all our reading, our studying, and praying, knowing the truth. And considering you have 24 hours, spend four of them on this, not actually that huge amount.
And that's what she told Judge Hanna when he said he was too busy to do that, and then that helped him.
Yes. And I love the quote from Martin Luther, who says, I am far too busy to ever spend any less than 4 hours a day in my prayer. And what was he saying there?
You can afford not to do it.
Why not?
Because it sustained him. I gave him the strength and inspiration and ability to do the work.
Kept him aligned.
Do you know how many, when you just rush out the door in the morning and maybe give 5 minutes to your prayer time, do you know how many mistakes you do you know how you leave the keys? Do you know how you hit your head? I don't know. All kinds of things can happen. And you end up having to retrace your steps. When you spend this time aligning yourself with the Word of God, animal magnetism, the harsh noises of the day drop off you, and you are at this oneness with your Father, and you will know where to be in a certain place at a certain time. I mean, Lillian often gives testimonies of that. She'll be somewhere just at the right time, doing the right thing, and a blessing will occur. I mean, people have found jobs. People have found companionship. All kinds of things happen when you're in that state. You will be the magnet that attracts the good to you, God's plan to you. And I also, I quoted in the forum, and I love this, and we've been given this, and all of us should work with this daily. Page 102 in Science and Health. There is but one real attraction, that of spirit. The pointing of the needle to the pole symbolizes this all-embracing power, or the attraction of God, divine mind. If we know this daily, why can't this heal the drug problems, all the immorality that goes on, and all this other stuff? Know it for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, everybody. It's the truth of everyone. Only one attraction. And isn't that true? To some degree, that was what our watch was on Thursday, about the children, knowing they cannot be attracted to anything but God good, because that is the only attraction. That's true of all, not just children, everyone, everywhere. You know, Jesus loved the little children for their purity, their receptivity to right. And what did he say to anyone who harmed them?
Woe be to you.
Woe be.
I think there was a millstone in there, too.
There's a millstone, yes. And to me, that's the total and complete law and principle to anyone who would harm the innocent. And, of course, we know Mrs. Eddy loved the little children. So, I wanted to read this also from Oneness by Bicknell Young, page 134, that goes with what we're talking about. War waging between good and evil, that is, between suppositional forces of evil and the forces of good, must be understood. For centuries, the world has pictured to us the results of war waging between good and evil, as if evil was real. As a result, eventually, one side claims itself victorious, and the other realizes itself defeated, with all the resentment and injustices that go with it, until eventually it springs up again. It is not possible to shoot, kill, or blow up aggression, greed, dishonesty, human will. These and other things, which are the basis of war, are not exterminated in this way. No one believes that anymore. Well, hopefully. The way these beliefs can be exterminated is by scientific consciousness that principle and its idea is one, and this one is God. And that was from Science and Health. So, this is our work, reading about Grant and seeing, you know, what happened. Even after all the war and everything that went on, then they turn right around the Reconstruction and the South still fighting the war. Why? Because just as Bicknell Young said, the aggression, the hatred, the racism, all of that, that is what needs healing. And that is no more true than the war. They're both false beliefs, lies about what God created, and we must always remember that.
That's why that war is still going on today.
In some people's consciousness.
Yeah.
In some people's consciousness. So make sure it's not in your consciousness. Cleanse yourself every day of those false beliefs. Go ahead, Rick.
This is I have to say that I proved that point yesterday. I mentioned that when I was a kid, I was a mouse, so I was bullied, also being a foreigner. But then when I was trying to do the right thing for save the family dairy farm, I tried to out-bully the bullies in the government, and it didn't go anyplace. I mean, we had what could be, in our own minds, some success. And it is, not that I'm successful yet, but it is so different to learn to love the hate out of somebody versus trying to outbully them. Outbullying never works.
No, it doesn't. It's a fight amongst the beasts. You put yourself down to their level. You know, Mrs. Eddy, I've read two things. It's interesting because when people will give me arguments about what Mrs. Eddy said, well, I can give you just as many arguments about something else that she said, which will totally negate what you're telling me. So, anyway, and so that shows to me that as we're growing, emerging gently, we get the truths that we need to help us move forward, and it doesn't matter where we are, what state of consciousness we're in. Can make your bed in hell and God is still there. The truths that you need, that you can grasp hold of, that you can understand, will be there for you. Therefore, we can say absolutely, yes, absolutely, the truth is absolute, yes. But what was read Wednesday night? The sword of truth.
You have to use it. You got to pull it
you
out.
Use
right?
it.
You can't do what Jesus did at the end.
Thank you. That's what I was looking for. You can't do what Jesus did at the end when you're starting out at the beginning. So don't think you can. Not that great. And a little humility.
We went through those steps. So do you.
Yes. And don't start preaching to everybody else that this is what they have to do because this is the absolute truth. Well, maybe it is the absolute truth, but that kind of talk is that talk. What ails you? That's what we talked about, you know, what's the matter with you? You don't love God enough because you have a broken wrist, as Jeremy said, well, his mother told him.
And, it's funny because I have realized that ultimately she was right, but she just didn't know why she was right.
Or how to get there.
Yeah, right.
Well, that's
either.
Right. And that's the worst part, when the people quoting this haven't proved it for themselves. They just have this uneasy feeling, well, Mrs. Eddy said it must be true, so I'm going to quote it to everybody else. And that makes you feel sick when you're the end of that. You have to listen to that.
Or they're in a situation where they're not being challenged with a particular thing that they're being quoting at you, so they think they're... I've had people who... You know, say you shouldn't be sick, and they're healthy, but it doesn't mean that they're not. They just happen. They're humanly healthy, doing humanly well, humanly have money, whatever, and they preach at you, but then they think that they've accomplished something, they haven't, and that's even tougher, I think.
Thank you.
No, not even an ounce of charity talking like that. Not one bit.
Yes. So, I like Vic Del Young when he says, keep your mouth shut and saw wood. Take care of your own self. Figure it out for yourself. If you have something compassionate you can say to help someone else, good. But please don't preach absolute to people that aren't ready for it and then wonder why it's not working or get frustrated or whatever. This consciousness, this is within you. You're the one. What are you seeing? Are you seeing all these horrible mortals that just don't get it and you do? Well, that's just not true, because you're waving a red flag on yourself by saying that. You're seeing a bunch of mortals that aren't getting it, and you are. Well, that shows you're not in the right mind.
You might want to reconsider who's got the moat and who's got the beam.
Yes, to go to
like
the
watching.
Exactly.
Last Wednesday night, I really appreciated Bruce's testimony when he quoted the watching point about casting the beam out of your own eye. And the words he said that he had been told by a practitioner that helped him so much was, everybody is finding their way. And that was so compassionate, and I've thought of it over and over again. So when we attempted to criticize somebody, even somebody who supposedly should be really, really advanced, no, everybody is finding their way. Thank you, Bruce, for saying everybody is finding their way.
Thank you, Royce. Thank you, Bruce. And thank you for the practitioner. Now, where I started this was, and Mrs. Eddy has said, and this is not a direct quote, but somewhere she says, best to stay out of politics. But she also told, and I forget who it was, it might have been Judge Hanna, but someone who wanted to get into politics, well, you know, if you feel that you know your science enough, you're well-grounded enough, people, we need good people in politics. So which is right and which is wrong? Let's fight over it. No, let's not fight over it. Let's just know that she was addressing thought, and There are people who probably who have the science who could be good, although we know some who have the science and gotten into politics and have done some things they definitely shouldn't have. So you have to, you know, really be well grounded in what you're doing. And we were taught here that a lot of these things, like politics and other things, well, especially if it's like extracurricular activity, it's not your vocation. Other people can do it. Let's just pray that the right people do get in and the God-fearing people do get in. But not everybody can do this work in science. Okay? Not everyone can do this. So have a right and wholesome respect for who and what you are, and knowing the truth and advancing mankind through science, and maybe not by exhausting yourself in the political arena or other places.
Am I correct? Mrs. Eddy did pray for people who were in politics.
Absolutely.
Oh, of course. Oh, of course. It's a necessary...
Well, that's their work.
Yeah, that's their work. We need good politicians. We need good businessmen. We need good teachers. We need good homemakers. I mean, you know... We need good people, period. Whatever they're calling.
And whatever you do for the glory of God. You do it, as we talked about yesterday, you know, your employer is God. And in doing that, you will be a good whatever you are, businessman, politician, homemaker. Whatever you do, it'll be on the highest level, housekeeper, cleaner, garbage man. Whatever you do, it'll be the very best. And you will treat it as holy work, because all work, again, Mrs. Eddy said she didn't know there was any material work. All work is important. We do it to our highest level. And if and when God wants to promote you, he will to something else. What does self-immolation mean?
Oh, that's a good one. I looked that up, and it's
that's
a twisted sense of it. So I'm glad we're talking about it in case someone doesn't understand what Mrs. Eddy, because they think it's catching yourself on fire or doing horrible things to yourself. So,
right. If you looked it up just generally, they'll... Go ahead, Lauren.
And it's a false sense of self. We have to let that go. It's the sacrificing of self, that kind, that self, that false sense of self.
Yes.
So we need to let go.
Thank you. And for most of us, it is so difficult... To let it go.
We have to burn it out.
It has to be burned out.
Mentally, not physically.
Mentally burned out. Yes.
So love is a consuming fire.
That's right.
It's a very important point, because it's mentioned three times in this lesson, at least that I counted.
Mm-hmm. Right at the very beginning of Science and Health. And so, to me, death to self, however that comes. Hopefully you don't have to ignite yourself with a match. Death to self, a consuming fire. Go ahead.
I think also it might be a little bit more coherent, because, you know, self-immolation sounds like, you know, like a Buddhist, you know, dousing himself with gasoline or something, and that's obviously nothing that God would intend, but if we think about all the verses that talk about the refiner's fire and how God's one of his primary goals or longings for our lives is that we would be purified, you know, like the dross rises to the top, it gets skimmed off, we become pure gold or pure beings, then the idea of self-immolation makes a lot more sense. If we pray that as we face difficulties and hardships, that this is God's way of burning off the stuff in our lives that doesn't belong there, because that is not eternal. So it should burn, and what's left is eternal and is right and is what he wants for us. And to me, that's just a better way of looking at it than just using that term self-immolation and not really, you know, maybe grasping or having a full sense of what that means.
Right, absolutely. And in science, I mean, I don't think we ever think of it as, you know, I know that some people starve themselves or burn them or whatever, but in science we know it's not that. Jeffrey, you want to read number 3 in Science and Health?
Yep. Prayer, watching, and working, combined with self-immolation, are God's gracious means for accomplishing whatever has been successfully done for the Christianization and health of mankind.
Thank you. That's just one place she mentions it, along with prayer, watching, and working. Now, what is the adamant of error that Mrs. Eddy talks about in Science and Health?
Self-love,
self-justification.
Thank you.
Self-righteousness.
Yeah, I'm not sure if that's on the list, but that's certainly, we have a lot of other selves.
Yes.
And that's the adamant of error, which means, what does adamant mean?
Hard stone.
Yes.
It's an impenetrable barrier.
So when you don't say, and you should say death self, death of these self things, that blocks God from getting to you. That blocks your oneness with the Father. That's why she calls it what she does. The adamant of error. You can't get through. And what dissolves it?
Love. The universal solvent of love.
Thank you. The universal solvent. Anywhere, anybody with this trouble, begin to love, and it will dissolve. Because why? Because you stop thinking about self. Self is all about me, myself, and I. And when you stop thinking about self and care for something, even if it's your pet turtle, something besides yourself, you'll find a lifting and a joy, because we were meant to love God and our neighbor as ourself. And if you're not doing that...
Loving yourself is not on that list, by the way.
Yeah, self-love.
And she says, wisdom and love require many sacrifices of self to save us from sin. One sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. The atonement requires constant self-immolation.
Thank you, Fairly.
Yes, thank you.
That's a good one. Thank you very much. That, yes, you can't just do it once or say, today I was kind to my neighbor, so now I'm back to myself.
Or even worse, you can't say, well, since Jesus died for my sins, I'm free.
And I love in Science and Health, Carol, you can read the second paragraph in number 7.
Every pang of repentance and suffering, every effort to reform for reform, every good thought and deed will help us to understand Jesus' atonement for sin and aid its efficacy. But if the sinner continues to pray and repent, sin and be sorry, he has little part in the atonement, in the at-one-ment with God, for he lacks the practical repentance which reforms the heart and enables man to do the will of wisdom. Those who cannot demonstrate, at least in part, the divine principle of the teachings and practice of our Master have no part in God. If living in disobedience to him, we ought to feel no security, although God is good.
Thank you. Very clear. And you see, if you don't atone for all your self-will, self-justification, self-love, if you don't really atone for it, you lack the practical repentance, which reforms your heart, changes you entirely. The renewing of your mind, you're going to change and become a different person. And in that reforming of the heart, it enables you to do the will of wisdom. Until you do that, you can't be one with God. You can't do his will because you're blocking him out. So that process must happen. And it's a continual process. And also, one more before we end. because there's full of instruction. It keeps going forever, this lesson. If we have triumphed sufficiently over the errors of material sense to allow soul to hold the control, we shall loathe sin and rebuke it at every mass. Now, this is very important. This was one of Mrs. Evans' favorites. Because you have to loathe the sin. You cannot be lukewarm. I used to be pretty lukewarm about, oh, it's not so bad. Oh, everybody does it. Oh, whatever. As you grow in this, as your soul sense becomes more vibrant and active in you, you will loathe it. Somebody will do something that once would have just not bothered you, but especially, well, and only if the offense is to God, and usually it will be an offense to God. You've got to loathe that, so you rebuke it at every mask. That might not make you a little mistaken popularity, but it's what happens as you grow in this science. And it doesn't mean you go around yelling and screaming at people, but if something's not right, you find it hard to hold back. So we could go on for two more hours, but we will end with collected writings by Bicknell Young, page 136 to 137.
In Revelation, where John describes the city four square, he says, quote, "There shall be no night there, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain," end quote. What is this there, where there shall be no night? Is it a locality, here or distant? We have been told in Christian Science that the place where there shall be no night is in individual consciousness. Through understanding the oneness of God and man, here is that individual consciousness where is no evil, war, or darkness, none in God, nor in the idea which expresses him. We cannot wait, hope, and pray for it to take place anywhere else, just here, where we are thinking. In every deed, we are the temple of the living God, for temple is where we dwell, and we know consciousness is our dwelling place. This is equivalent to saying our consciousness is the living God. Then in order for God to be made manifest, this is the way, the place where it is to occur. Here in this God consciousness, there shall be no night, no belief in evil, sin, sickness, death, sorrow, poverty, dissension, hatred, jealousy, war, or the et ceteras of mortal belief. The gates of this city, divine consciousness, are never shut, and nothing enters it which defileth or maketh a lie. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. You, each one of you, is this city, and this is our work. Then shall come to pass, as stated in the book of Revelation, the end of all error. There was found on the back of an ancient measuring instrument this inscription, quote, "Jesus saith, let not him who seeks cease until he find, and when he finds, he shall be astonished. Astonished, he shall reach the kingdom. He shall find rest. Logio from Osiricus. The kingdom of heaven is within you, and whosoever shall know himself shall find it. Strive, therefore, to know yourself, and ye shall know that ye are the sons of the Father, and that ye are in the city of God, and ye are the city," end quote.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining.
Thank you.
Roundtable.
Thank you. Well,